Tonight we're going to be studying verses 15 to 21. John chapter 6, starting verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. I entitled this evening's message, But First, Pray. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you are risen, that you are alive, that you are in control, you are on the throne. We praise you and thank you for bringing us here tonight. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity to worship you, to sit at your feet and hear your word. Lord, we pray that the words that I have printed on these pages would be the words that are from your heart to our ears and to our hearts. Father God, just speak to us tonight, Father. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all of your blessings. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Notice here, they were going to make him a king. They didn't realize he already was. The other three gospels added the words to pray to the end of that sentence. So Jesus has set himself apart to pray. Jesus got alone to fellowship with God the Father. That's a practice I encourage us to do. And I'll be the first to admit it, I don't do it often enough. Getting alone. That's the key. Shut off all the technology. Shut off the phone. Turn off the television. Tune out the world and all of its distractions. I see some wives elbowing some husbands. My wife is elbowing me from afar. Activate the do not disturb so others know I am not available. And get with the Lord through Bible study, meditation, and prayer. That's the best place to be. Yes, TV can entertain us for a little bit. The phone can bug us for a little bit. I don't know about you, but I get a lot of notifications like, you know, be quiet. When Jesus was troubled, he took that time to get alone with God. You see, he made it a priority. Do we? How often do we do that? How often do we make it a priority? As I said, I admit to my shame, I don't often do it enough until I'm neck deep in trouble. Once the trouble's up to about here, I cry out, God save me. But there is good news. God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin of not praying to him when I do realize that I have fallen into the deep end and need him to again redeem me and save me from myself. I have better news. That same blessing is available to every single child of God because his mercy endures forever. Don't wait till you're neck deep, guys. Leave that to me. I was going to say leave it to the experts, but I'm not even an expert in that. Verse 16, and when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. Notice here, if you will, the disciples are not with Jesus, nor is he with them. And they're not taking the time to pray. Scripture doesn't mention anything about them praying before heading down to the sea, does it? Is there anywhere in that verse that says they stopped, knelt down, prayed to the Lord, and then no? So it seems to indicate they just went on their own merry way. They just headed out on their own, not taking God into account. Again, how many times do we do that? After all, these are fishermen, mighty men of the sea. What could possibly go wrong with what they were about to do? Well, we're about to find out, as they are. Is there anyone else here besides me who has done that? Is there anyone else here who has acted out of habit of familiarity without first taking the time to pray? Uh-huh. Come on. Lift them up. There we go. We've all done it. And because there is, do yourself a favor. Again, don't follow my example. Don't follow the example of the disciples either. Now, the sea represents a means by which Christ may, and Christ will teach and test each one of us. Every single one of us can, may, and will be tested. Trust me when I say that. Or trust this when you read it. It is said, and it is true, you are either currently in a trial, just coming out of a trial, or about to enter a trial. We've all heard it. We've all been there. Whatever the case, please make certain to pray. Pray endurance as you go through the trial. Pray thanksgiving for coming out of the trial, and pray strength as you are about to enter into the trial. Pray, family, pray. Trials and temptations are everywhere. Granted, some of them are the wiles of the devil. We know that. But honestly, some of them can actually be tests from the Lord. We saw this in our last message with Jesus and Philip when Philip concluded there wasn't enough food to feed the 5,000. We also see it in the life of Job. Here was a man who had everything. Life was good. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Job, chapter 1. starting in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, when you read that, you say that man was perfect. That doesn't mean he was sinless. None of us are sinless except for Jesus. Verse 2, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. In other words, each son hosted the party, and everybody came to their house for it. Verse 5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So as we see here, Job is a man of God. As it says in verse 3, quote, this man was the greatest of all the men of the East, end quote. Basically, what that means is he was well-to-do and well-off. He was very well-established. He wanted for nothing. And what happened? A test. A trial. Satan came before God and challenged him. Job chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, 9 through 11 actually, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan is saying to God, Job would be nothing without your blessings, which is true, none of us would be. But he goes on, but take it all away from him, and he will turn his back on you and cuss you out, God. Did that test, did that trial, did that come from Satan? Did it? Think about that for a second. Did it come from the devil? Yeah. But no. God allowed it to take place. God gave Satan permission. And what was the ultimate end result to all the testing and trials Job went through here? Chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Even when challenged by his wife, he would not give in. He refused to give up. He stayed faithful to God. Satan cannot do anything outside the will of the Father. Satan must get permission first to act against God's elect. If you are saved, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are God's elect. And Satan can attack you But only once he has God's permission. He cannot do it any other time. And be of good courage. Satan may be able to oppress you with his tests and his trials, but he cannot possess you because you belong to God Almighty. Now, there are times God sends us out to accomplish something in his name or for his purposes, and immediately we just jump right in, taking it on as if it was our own something, whatever it is. Like a racehorse with blinders on, focused only on what's ahead. The end result, the goal. So often we charge full steam ahead, and usually our something seems easy to start. How many of us have ventured into a something without praying first? I have a plaque on my desk in my office at home reminding me to pray first. You would think I would get the message and follow the advice. And yet, as often as I see it, as often as I read it, and as often as I acknowledge the truth in those words, I must confess, I don't always put it into practice. You see, I'm too focused on the task at hand. Why? Because I have my blinders on. I'm too focused on the end result because I'm like a dog with a bone. Let me just get this accomplished for God. Doesn't always work well. Loved ones, let me caution all of us here. This is known as unwise zeal. Romans 10, verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." There are many examples of this in the Bible. Allow me to list just a few from the New Testament, and you can look them up later. So jot these down. Matthew 9:31. Matthew 13:28. Matthew 26:51. Mark chapter 1, verse 45. Mark chapter 7, verse 36. John 16:2. And Galatians 4:17. Again, examples of unwise zeal. Just this past Sunday, Pastor Dan shared other examples of people doing the right thing with the wrong heart. All examples of hasty behavior on the part of those thinking or believing they're doing the Lord's work. And they may be doing the Lord's work. But the key is they're doing it in their own strength. It's a very dangerous practice, loved ones. Very, very dangerous. Because we humans are prone, I know this is going to come as a shock, we're prone to messing things up. Even in the name of Jesus. Okay, the emphasis was mine, never mind. But do take heart. Galatians 4:18. "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am with you." as long as we are doing our something according to His will and by His power and His strength, we can rest in the knowledge it will turn out the way He would have it. Not necessarily the way we would have it, the way He would have it. Pray first to be certain that this is the case, that we are doing it according to His will and in His power and strength, and you can go forth with His divine assurance. The key again, pray first. Nowhere in the study text we just read does it tell us the disciples stopped and prayed before they departed. We already covered that, yes? They just jumped aboard the ship and set sail, doing what was so familiar and so second nature to them. They set sail in the dark of night. They had only the stars to navigate by. One of the sad things that we suffer from around here is what's known as noise pollution and light pollution. You get out in the middle of Lake Ontario, you'd be amazed at all the stars you can see that you can't see right outside this building or downtown Rochester or even out in Webster. So they only had the stars to navigate by. No compass, no landmarks to speak of, no computer-generated plotters, didn't even have GPS. Just their own tribal knowledge, as it's called. Off they went. And where was Jesus during all this? Secluded on a mountain. Alone. Withdrawn from others. He was removed by himself. But was he truly alone? No. Of course not. He was in the presence of his heavenly Father. He was where he needed to be. And he was there with the only one he needed. Yahweh. Abba. God Almighty. How many times have we begun to do something so very familiar, we feel we don't need to stay focused, and a trial or a test pops up? A storm of sorts. It doesn't even need to be big or boisterous to begin with, for it to be just a bit of a nuisance. It can be small, and it's still a nuisance. But it quickly grows into something so much more. I confess there have been many times I've settled down in my favorite chair with my Bible or my devotions, determined to actually practice my favorite verse and being still before my Lord as I listen for His still small voice. Talk to me, Lord. But what typically can happen, often does happen, that random thought pops into my head, or my phone will sound off. A call, a text message, or a notification. Something that at any other time would be completely inconsequential and harmless, but now it has completely derailed my focus. Even preparing this message, I struggled with several interruptions. As one example, our internet went down one night, just as Dawn was attempting to get some work accomplished. So I needed to fix the router so that she could get back to work. Put down my message, put down my Bible, put down my, go fix the router, get the internet back up and running, got her squared away, and now the dog needs to go for a walk. Again. And then there was that other thing I needed to focus on before I forgot to do it, whatever that was. You see how it just kind of rolls downhill, snowballs, avalanches. Now, usually I would chalk it all up to the enemy trying to ruin my fellowship with the Lord, trying to usurp the quiet time. And usually that could be the case. After all, John 10:10a, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, including our time with the Lord. But may I offer this suggestion? Perhaps it is a test or a trial provided by God to give us an opportunity to check our hearts. John 10:10b, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Where is our heart? Where is our heart before this happens? Where is our heart when this happens? Are we truly dedicated to his task at hand? Or will we allow ourselves to be sidetracked by the distraction? Will we allow it to totally change our focus? And have we prayed over it first? Such is the case with the disciples here in our study tonight. As we see them, back in John chapter 6, where are our disciples? Well, they're sailing along, singing a song. Wait a minute, I know you were thinking that. John chapter 6, back to our beloved chapter 6, verse 17. And entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. You see, they may be singing along, sailing along, singing a song, but suddenly everything changed. We could be doing the same thing. Suddenly everything changed. A great wind, a storm, a challenge, a test, a trial. As they got out on the water, the sun had gone down and the winds picked up. The west wind caught them in the open water. The Sea of Galilee, which is where they are, is notorious for its sudden and severe storms. I wasn't aware of that until I started studying for this message. How fast one of those storms can come up on them. So what did they do? They prayed, right? No, they did not. Instead of immediately going to God in prayer, taking on this storm, this trial, and this test spiritually, they did what most men do. They attempted to take it on in their own strength. They rowed, and they struggled. They were more focused on the situation at hand than they were of God. The sea became too boisterous. The waves became too big. The test, too overwhelming. And these men of the sea, well, they were flailing and floundering and probably thinking to themselves now, Lord, save us from sinking because we're going down. It has been said, instead of telling God how big your problem is, tell your problem how big your God is and see what happens. That was not the case with the disciples. Now, add to all that, they now see Jesus walking on the water. Verse 19, so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. Beginning in verse 25, we'll read 25 through 27. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. The fourth watch was about 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. The ship is in the middle of the sea, and it is pitch black outside. We've already discussed that. Pitch black, much like the darkest times of any trial and the most difficult times in life. The fight had been valiant and consistent, yet they struggle and are afraid for the outcome. I can say the same for us, any of us that have struggled. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Whatever the case, we feel overwhelmed, but we're unwilling to quit the fight. Just like these sailors. They had been struggling to stay afloat and stay alive for several hours. It's safe to say they are exhausted. And in their darkest hour, Jesus comes walking on the water. He comes to them just as he has with us. Amen. In our darkest times, when we're at the very end of ourselves, Jesus is right there to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to pick us back up. Like the disciples in this story, we may not have even offered up a prayer. We may not have even been aware any cry had gone out to him. And yet, in our darkest hour, Jesus comes to us. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what does Jesus say to us? The same thing he said to the disciples in the ship. Matthew 14:27. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Very, very encouraging words. Now, these are hardy, experienced sailors. Being on the water is how they made their living. These are men who willingly set sail in the middle of the night, any night. They are not easily troubled, not quickly scared, and not often afraid of anything. There is a series that Don and I enjoy watching called The Deadliest Catch. Maybe some of you have seen it. This series follows crabber fishermen whose livelihood is catching crab from the Bering Sea up by Alaska. As they battle the seas, the elements, and each other for the biggest piece of the allotted bounty set forth each season, they oftentimes have to fight with and struggle through their fears in order to carry out the goal, despite the trials and tests that come their way. It's no joke what those guys go through, but they go through it. What encourages me is there are some of them who do cry out to God. Jesus comes faithfully. He never leaves us forsaken. He is always with us. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. What troubles me is how quickly we can forget that truth. I can blame the enemy, as I've said, for causing us to be distracted, and I wouldn't be far from the truth. However, as I was praying over this point, this verse came to my mind. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Correction is in all caps. Yes, the enemy can cause the distraction, but we ourselves share as much blame sometimes. Here comes the correction. I suggest we can be easily distracted in and of ourselves without any outside influences. Sometimes we blame the enemy for what we are guilty of causing or allowing. Or maybe it's just me. Loved ones, when that happens, we're brought to realize it. We do need to confess it and refocus ourselves back to the only one who truly matters, Jesus Christ. Why? Good question. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus comes walking on the water. He's not struggling against any storm. He knows the outcome. He knows the end result. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he is omniscient. He knows everything. Mark 4:41, And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When the disciples see him walking on the sea, Scripture tells us that they are, quote, troubled, according to Matthew 14:26. John 6:19 says they were afraid. May I suggest? They were terrified. Again, in Matthew 14:26, we read, "They cried out for fear." After all, it's pitch black out, no lights anywhere, except for one. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. And this light is moving effortlessly towards them while they're thrashing in the midst of this tempest, or this trial and this test. Storms at sea can be extremely terrifying. It's very easy to be quickly and completely overwhelmed and defeated. Dawn and I have watched documentaries, detailing harrowing rescues at sea and how mighty the waters can be as they overturn freight liners and pleasure craft as if they're toys in the tub of a child. But God, He calms the sea and brings them to their destination. Psalm 107, verse 29 and 30. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Loved ones, maybe you're in the middle of a storm right now. Maybe you're just starting out, unaware a storm is brewing in your very near future. Whatever the case, remember this: God loves you. Don't discount that. That's not said flippantly. It's not said half-heartedly. God loves you with everything that is Him. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you are not alone. You are never alone. Back to chapter 6. Getting the right book, Doug. Here we go. Verse 20, "But He saith," this is Jesus, "He saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." Regardless of how grim things may seem or how things appear on their face, Jesus is right there with them, with you, and with me. If you are not His, if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have good news. It's not too late. Now is the best time to cry out to Him. 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It doesn't need to be a long, elaborate, well-versed, pre-planned, thought-out prayer. It can be as simple as, God, I'm a sinner. I need help. Save me. Remember when Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water? All was well with him until he took his eyes off Jesus and became aware of the circumstances. That's when he was afraid and began to sink. And what was his plea? Matthew 14:30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. It can be that simple. It doesn't need to be any more than that. Lord, save me. Not Buddha, not David Koresh, not Hare Krishna, not Joseph Smith, not even Mary, the Mother of God. Lord, Jesus Christ, save me. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Loved ones, if you're in the storm tonight, know that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He is still in control. And his love, his grace, and his mercy will see you through. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. That term Selah means think on this. I encourage us to do just that. Think on this. Think on those verses. As our beloved Pastor Ron used to say, ruminate on it. Let them fill you with hope in God and his love for you. Final verse for the night. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Jesus is near to you and will carry you to the shore. I encourage you, willingly receive him into the ship that is your life and allow him to calm the waves and comfort your heart. Because as we saw earlier in Mark 4:41, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The Lord is our Savior in the storm, who will come when the hour is darkest and the danger is the greatest. Jesus Christ is not only the Savior in the storm, but also the sender of the storm to give us new direction, necessary correction, and needed protection through all of our storms. He is Jesus Christ, God Almighty, come in the flesh to redeem us back to God the Father. I encourage you to trust him to do so in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit as you weather each new storm through prayer first. Let's pray. Lord God, we just praise you and thank you that that you do meet us in the storm. that you don't let us hang out in the storms of life all by ourselves. As the song goes, we will praise you in the storm because we know that you hear our cries. We know that you see our state. We know that you love us. We know that you will come and you will rescue us. We praise you for that. We thank you that you rescued each and every one of us from our own sins. You went to the cross. You died on that cross, bearing all our sin. That when God looks down on us, he sees your righteousness, not our filthy rags and wretched selves. Lord, we thank you and praise you that we can trust you. We just praise you for all that you are. We pray that you would continue to transform us and conform us into your image. Lord, we pray for Traveling Mercies Home this evening. Pray, Father God, for just a continuation of the appreciation that we have for you, for all of your blessings upon us that you pour out. We are just so thankful and so in awe of you, Lord. And it is in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.